It is our custom to prepare ourselves by going through our soul and see if there's any unconfessed sins lurking about. Then we confess them to our God the Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are full of gratitude for who and what you are. And we see the world around us crumbling, and yet we can have joy, we can have security, we can have courage, we can have confidence, we can have all those things even in the middle of chaos. And so we thank you for that. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on the message this morning. Well, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I guess some of you are wondering what we're going to do today. We ended Exodus last Sunday, and I'm going to do something that I've been wanting to do for a while, and that is address the issue before not only us, but the entire world with regards to mainly in our country. We don't have many days until we're going to vote, and we're going to do that because our country is tottering, about to fall over the cliff, and that's one thing that we can do that will be the right thing to do. But we don't know what's going to happen on the 5th of November. We might not even make it to November the 5th. We don't know what. No one knows except God. And we rely on Him for everything. But it could be that either you all know that we are divided right in half of our country. And whichever candidate wins, there's no telling what the other, the loser, will do. I think even the ones that are voting for President Donald Trump, I don't know what they may do, but I'm pretty sure I know what the other side is going to do. Was it in 2020 when they went through and just attacked so many cities and burnt so much to the ground and all that? That might be nothing compared to what's going to happen. And then again, it might be just go smoothly. We don't know. But what I want to do, and what I've been wanting to prepare for you for a while, is to prepare for what is coming. And, you know, that's kind of a generic statement. It could be anything. But we all know what's coming. Something big is going to happen. And the world, as it is right now, has never been like it is now in my lifetime. And I don't think so in your lifetime either. Things are happening. God is moving. And there are things that are happening, like Israel. We have a war with Hamas. And we have the Ukraine and Russia. There is so much going on that people are talking about the World War III. And they act like it would be just kind of like World War II. It's not going to be anything like that at all, if it ever comes. But if it does, and the nuclear weapons are released, I don't even want to talk about it. It's something I don't think it's going to happen, at least while we are still around, because God has promised that His people, the Jews, are going to be blessed, and they're going to get the four unconditional covenants when Jesus Christ returns, and all these things are going to happen. If the people who study the proliferation of these unbelievable, powerful I don't know whether you call them bombs or whatever they are. They say it would essentially wipe 95%, or some of them just say it will be the end. We know it won't be the end, but what I've been trying to do is get us prepared and go to the scriptures and see where we are. And so I'm going to put on the board where we are going to be for a while, and that's going to be, let me put it up here. Go. Yes. Oh, yeah. I'll tell you what. Won't you just say when we'll do it next Sunday? Okay. So, Are we here? Okay, let's see if this is going to work here. Minnesota. There we are. Okay, at the top is the name of what we're going to be doing. We're going to be National and Personal Crisis. We're going to be in that for a while. Of course, we have Country Bible Church, my name, on October 13th, 2024. So let's start digging into this. Everyone in America knows that our nation is in crisis, but we are not by ourselves. The entire world is in crisis as well. Corruption has spread like cancer throughout our country, destroying everything it touches, including every bit of our government. Organizations that have all the levers of power in our country. Now, let's just think. Look up here for a moment. Every lever of power are possessed by the woke crowd, by those who are destroying our country. And that is something that we should not be concerned about, really, because we have the power. We have the God of the universe and His power. And we have Jesus Christ's power, and we have the Holy Spirit power. And that these organizations that I'm going to read to you think that they're in control. And they think they have all the power that they need, and they're going to find out someday that that ain't true. So, organizations that have all the levers of power in our country use their power to ignore our Constitution and to destroy our beloved country, including the media. And I put them number one for a purpose, because if we had a legitimate media, we probably wouldn't be in the situation that we're in now. So these are those that make up the organizations that have all the levers of power. So we have the media. We have woke TV stations, the Democratic Party, big tech, government schools and universities, and what have they done to our children? The swamp, and I put in there bureaucrats, that's what the swamps are. Hollywood, corporations, the Justice Department, and the FBI. They have been used and for a purpose to work against the people instead of for the people. The Secret Service, sanctuary cities and sanctuary states. I heard President Trump say when he gets into the White House, if he does, that he's going to annul all the sanctuary cities and states. Woke Democrats, judges who throw the book at conservatives but let the illegal aliens and Democrats go free. You know about all these things, but I'm just showing you, I could fill up pages with this type of thing, but we know the odds are against us if you look at this. The leaders of these organizations think they will be in charge if the vice president wins the election. Little do they know that the answer to the one who controls the entire universe. And that's one of their problems. They think that they are the highest authority there is. Once you get to their authority, there is no more. And that's because they don't believe in God, they don't believe in the Bible, they don't believe in anything that is truth. They bought the lie from Satan. This sad state of affairs didn't just happen. The insidious plot to destroy our nation has been going on for decades, while Americans slowly but surely accepted the incremental destruction of our freedom. Little by little, they would keep introducing something that would take this right away, this freedom away, and all that's been going on for decades. We finally reached the critical mass where our only hope is in the Lord. And it has always been that, but sometimes we don't notice it. We don't think about that, but it is very clear that the Lord is our hope. This always happens when pastors are not doing their job of teaching the truth of the Word of God to their flocks. And there are many, 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 many pastors that have gone astray, and they're not even teaching the Word of God anymore. Spiritual apostasy always precedes national generation when pastor teachers tickle ears rather than teach Bible doctrine. If you look at all the churches in this country and you see how many of the churches actually teach the full realm of God, Bible doctrine, we would probably be shocked. It would be a very low number. So this always causes a departure from divine laws and institutions, which results in self-destruction. So the pastors have fallen for the lie, a lot of them have. There's very few pastors that are, and most of the time you find them in Bible churches, that know the original languages where they can teach what is there. And a lot of them are just off track. It's more important for them, especially the bigger churches. And this isn't across the board. There's a lot of big, huge churches in our country. It doesn't mean that every one of them are this way, but it seems to me, as I have been looking at things, that the bigger the church, the less the doctrine. And a lot of time, it's because they have to pay for that church, and they try to get the money in, and that's when you tickle ears, you tell people what they want to say. I mean, what they want to hear. But if you teach the Word of God, they better be wearing steel-toed boots, because the Word of God steps on all of us. All of our feet get stepped on. And yet there's not that many there. One reason, by the way, when our colonists got together and they went against the most mighty nation in the world at that time, which was, of course, Great Britain, the reason they were prepared and the reason that they won that war that everyone thought it would be impossible is because the black-robed regiment, by the way, that's what they call the pastors that were teaching the whole realm of doctrine and preparing the people for what was going to come. And they call it the revolution. It was not a revolution. A revolution was when you try to overthrow another country or someone. They didn't try to overthrow anyone. All they did through the Declaration of Independence was let King George know, we're done. We're not going to take any more of your threats and your evil deeds towards us. We are now independent. All we want is to be left alone. And yet, you know what happened? How long did that war last? Was it 7 years? It was a long time. And God gave them the victory because, to a large degree, the Black Robe Regiment. The reason they called them a Black Robe Regiment because they used to wear black robes when they taught. And that's what they called. And when the British came in, their number one target was the Black Robe Regiment. So the Bible shows us that in the last days there will be global tyranny that will be over the entire world. We know that. We are very close to that to take place in our lifetime. You know, the tyranny of globalism and all the countries, I don't know if you've been keeping up with this, but are pushing as hard as they can to not have nations anymore. When God created the earth and he divided the people into what? Nations. Because when you have nations, then you can't have one or two people in charge of the whole thing. And Satan, all he has to do is to corrupt them rather than having hundreds of nations. It's the same thing with a local church. We are an independent Bible church. And what that means is that God structured it to where you have many, many churches, and that makes Satan's job to corrupt them much harder. And so that's why when you have these denominations and they have a lot of strata to get to the people who are running it, some of the churches, I won't say what some of the ones it is, but it doesn't matter. But anyway, they are told what to teach, how to teach it, and they don't have any liberty at all. So if they are off base even a little bit, Satan can just go to the hierarchy and confuse or confound or make it, excuse me, to where it's easy for him to do because he doesn't have so many. So we are very close for that to take place. That is global tyranny. It's happening now and all over the place, but it's hidden from the media. They don't want you to see how far gone we are. Daniel chapter 7, verse 23 supports this. Daniel 7, 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. That is globalism. That is, and I want you to notice some of these words in here. This beast, this is going to be the Antichrist, is going to devour the whole earth, tread it down, and crush it. Now, that's what the Bible says is going to take place, and it will. But Satan is behind this, and Satan is going to get his upcomings as well. Our government is doing its best to bring in global tyranny. You can hardly miss it. In the last part of September of 2024, which was just a few weeks ago, the UN had a meeting of many nations to propose to them the need for nations to turn over their sovereignty to the UN when there is a worldwide emergency. You'd want to laugh at that, but it was serious, and that was just a few weeks ago. I'm going to give you some more information about that. 140 nations agreed to this and signed on. Can you believe that? 140 nations. President Biden signed on to this knowing that it was unconstitutional. And I'll explain that to you in just a moment. What we're seeing there is really a treaty. For us, and the way our government is situated, is that we would have to accede and go along with it But it would have to be treated like a treaty. And in the U.S. Constitution, Article 2, Section 2, Paragraph 2, says that what Biden did was unconstitutional. I'll show you right here. This is what is said in Article 2, Section 2, and Paragraph 2. He, referring to the president, shall have the power by and with the advice and consent of the Senate to make treaties provided 2/3 of the senators present concur. So our founding fathers were so smart. The president can't do it. He's got to have 2/3 of the senators to go along with it, which he did not have because he didn't even go there because he knew it would not pass. So to bypass the Constitution, they called it something other than a treaty, such as a pact, agreement, accord, or deal. The media have said very little about this because if the people knew what they did, they would be livid. You can't even imagine how much they keep away from us, hide from us. So much information we need to know about other nations, and they won't show it unless it's favorable to the woke crowd. So when the head of the United Nations says that there is a worldwide emergency, they will be able to go into 140 nations and do whatever they want because they have already signed up with this, that they have submitted their sovereignty to the United Nations of all organizations to do whatever they want. You know John Kerry? What's that guy on the... I can't remember it now. It's a spoof. You know, anybody know what I'm talking about? It's the... Everything is backwards. Anyway, he looks like the guy like this. I can't remember his name. Anyway, here we go. John Kerry, in a foreign country, this is when they really say what they think and want. John Kerry, in a foreign country, recently said openly that we must change the First Amendment, especially the freedom of speech, to fight disinformation. Now, disinformation can be defined by, if it's not for them, it's disinformation. He says, so we have to get rid of the freedom of speech to fight disinformation. He said, we have to win the election in order to go forward with our global initiative. And if you took away the word initiative and put tyranny there, that would be the right word. So that's what they're doing. He's saying it openly. I actually saw a clip of this when he said that. Hillary Clinton said, social media companies need to moderate content or we will lose total control. Hillary, when did you ever get the idea that you had total control to begin with? She thinks they have it. That's why they say, we'll lose total control. That would surmise that they already are controlling things. She also called for Section 230 of the Communication Act to be repealed. Now that's the section. Section 230 can be used to allow people to sue the social media platforms when they cancel people for posting something they don't agree with. And that's what she wants to have repealed. But I'll go further with that. When the people are being abused and silenced and they are lose their freedoms on these platforms, the Congress will call them in and say, what are you doing? This isn't right or whatever. And all this time, all they have to do is take this Section 230 and apply it to these platforms, you know, YouTube and Facebook and all those. And that would settle it right there. They would never have to worry. People wouldn't have to worry about being canceled or taken off the platform or everything, because that section would give them the right to sue these gigantic companies, these platforms. The other day I was listening, somebody was talking about YouTube, and they said it's worth in the trillions of dollars. Trillions of dollars. And so they are more powerful in some cases than a lot of cases, I guess, than nations are. So I'm just showing you how what they are driven to bring in they're going to bring in the global tyranny. It's already here, like I said. It's very important for us to realize that we are not resisting flesh and blood when we're talking about these masses of people who are trying to take over and destroy our country. It is very important for us to realize that we are not resisting flesh and blood when we stand strong for truth and righteousness. In other words, all the people that you have a hard time not hating that are obviously demonic, You can't really change things by attacking them or hurting them or anything like that, because they're not the ones really behind things. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 12, I'm going to read something to you here, and that explains it. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And that's across the board always with us. We are His children. And every time we try to stand on our might, what happens? It's not pretty. It's not. It's a train wreck. But we can do all things with His might. Verse 11. Put on the full armor of God. And by the way, above this and below these verses is talking about put on the armor of God. And you need to go there to see what that armor is. It protects you from the fiery darts of Satan. That's what he's talking about. So put on the full armor of God that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, this is where it gets to where if we try to wipe out those people, it wouldn't do any good, and we probably couldn't do it anyway, and we shouldn't. When I say wipe out, I'm talking about wiping them out at the ballot box. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers. And the Greek word there for ruler is archae. I just put it in the Greek so it would stand out. And it's the highest demon rulers. Now, RK can also mean the beginning or starting something, but it also refers to the highest demon rulers. And here's a few of them. Abaddon, Apollyon, and Beelzebul. Those are the ones that are named, and they wouldn't be named unless they were high-placed demons. Against powers. The word their powers is exousia. E-X-O-U-S-I-A. And that refers to demon-commissioned officers. And against the world forces. And the world forces is this is a hard one. Cosmocrator. And that's spelled K-O-S M-O-K-R-A-T-O-R. Cosmos Krator. And it is a world ruler, is that one. And he's the world forces. And then, of this darkness against the spiritual forces of evil, and that's the rank and fallen angels, of wickedness in heavenly places. So what we see here is Satan is very organized. And he's got the time, he has power. Of course, it doesn't even come close to God's power. But he is the one that is behind everything that's going on, that's just destroying. And you have to look very long and hard to find something that you could approve of and say, well, finally we found something that is going the right way. It may take a while, but we know it's going to go in the right way according to God's plan. I hate to move. I know I hate to go on. I see a lot of people taking notes, but the clock is ticking, so I have to go on here. By the way, all this will be on the internet. The leaders on the left in our nation and those of other nations that are against our country are used by powerful demon authorities to do the will of Satan. That's what they are. They're submissive to Satan. And we must remember that Satan can only do what God allows him to do. He has to get permission from God before he can do things. We deal with other subject material in our studies. We are going to, such as preparing for disaster, living grace, and divine guidance. Those are a few. So we're not just going to... That's why I said we're going to be on this with this title for a while, because we're going to go through things that I think people desperately need and are wanting. We will now go to 2 Kings chapter 18, and that's where we'll go in our Bibles. 2 Kings chapter 18. Now, I'm not going to be teaching verse by verse in a book. But I will be teaching sometimes like we're going to go here. I will take a section out of a book and I will teach it verse by verse. But it won't be the whole book. It's to illustrate what we're talking about, and that is national and personal crisis. If you turn to... If you turn to 2 Kings chapter 18, if you have a pericope, which means a title or something that shows what's coming after, mine says the surviving kingdom of Judah. And we start with Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah is the one we're going to be looking at for the rest of today and maybe some next week. They're illustrations of what happened to certain people, kings, and the people under them when they are facing something that is overwhelming. And what did they do? What should they do? And that type of thing. We can learn from them what we should be doing as we face the unknown that is not too far away from us now. So in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. Now it came about in the third year of Hosea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. We start with that he was king, and verse 2 says, he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. Now that was just kind of the introduction. Now we start seeing that he was a good king, and that is rare. Most of the kings, both in Israel and Judah, were very bad kings. But there are some that are good ones, and he's one of them. So verse 3 says, "And he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done." David is a benchmark for king. Verse 4. "He removed the high places." High places were pillars that were linked to the Baalic cults they had. And he broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. The Asherah were like images of a female deity with their... And they were like an idol. They would carve out these things. "He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made." Now, you might want to underline that part, and you'll see why in just a moment. "He also broke the bronze serpent that Moses had made." Doesn't that get your attention a little bit? We have Moses breaking a serpent that he had made. What in the world was that about? I'll show you in just a moment. "For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it," that is to this bronze serpent that Moses made, "and it was called Nehushtan," that's capital Nehushtan. And so what the problem was, they were worshiping this. And it was something that Moses had made 700 years before. And they're worshiping it. And Nehushtan, how to pronounce it there? Where is it there? Oh, yeah. Nehushtan simply means a piece of bronze. So we could go on from there, and you would think, so? Well, I'm going to fill in the blanks. Like Paul Harvey used to say, and now for the rest of the story. So for the rest of the story, we're going to turn in our Bibles to Numbers chapter 21, in verse 1. You know, I found a way. I have so many bookmarkers in my Bible. I started putting toothpicks in them. If you take a toothpick and put it in there and let it stick out a little bit, you don't have to go and try to find pages. You just grab the end of that thing and pull it over a little bit, and you're right there. And so, before long, my Bible's going to look like a porcupine. But it works. I found that out this morning, by the way. Okay, we're at Numbers chapter 21, and we're going to start with verse 4. I got verse 4. "Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the camp of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey." Verse 5. "And the people spoke against God and Moses, saying, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food.'" And you can put out to the side if you have a margin there. They were talking about manna. M-A-N-N-A. This was the food that literally came from heaven. And it was tasted like honey. It was very... Tasteful, probably no doubt the good things in it for your body. And when they went out and God provided it the first time, it came down in flakes. And when the people came out of their tents and saw it, they said, "What is it?" And that's what manna means. Manna in the Hebrew means, what is it? And they would take it out and they would put however much each family needed, and they would put it in jars or containers, and they would have food. Now, I know that none of us have been this horrible when we get out of fellowship. Tongue in cheek. But whenever you're talking to and making yourself clear that you are speaking against God and Moses, and when they talk about this miserable food, they are way off base. And sometimes we get that way as well. And the Lord, this is verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. Now, by the way, the fiery serpents were venomous snakes. He said fiery serpents because when they got bit, where they bit the people would be very hot. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. And verse 8, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent. Now, this is what he's talking about. He used tools and made a serpent out of bronze. So he says, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, on a pole, and it shall come about that everyone who's bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. Verse 9. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the pole. And it came about when if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. All they had to do was lift their eyes up and look at this serpent that you see here. So, I also have, let's see, where is it? Is it this place here? It's in John 3. Let's see over here. Oh, okay, let's just go to John 3. I know it's in John 3. Yeah, I'm looking for another one here. Okay. Yeah, here it is. John 14 through 15. I was so busy over there looking at the other one. I wanted to make sure I had it right. John 14, you said. 3:14. Okay. And this is John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up. Then look what it says, verse 15. That whosoever believes may in him have eternal life. So the reason God was doing this was to demonstrate that if you believed him, if you believed what God said, you would look up and you would save through believing. And then you have over here in John, you have essentially something that is even more remarkable. Look at 14 again. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And this, of course, is talking about lifted up on a on the cross, whereas that thing that bronze serpent that Moses was using was on a pole. And if they looked, they wouldn't die. And that is the same as when you look at the gospel and you believe it, then you are saved, not just saving your temporal life, but you are saved with eternal life. That's one of the things I was looking for there. Now let's go back to 2 Kings on that verse. We're just about done with, but not completely. Now go back to 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 6. Oh, wait. Let's see. Now, I want to point it out. It said that Moses broke down the serpent of bronze. Now, why did he do that? I mean, it was really something that is shown in various parts of the Bible. And he destroyed it. And it was a good thing. Why did he do that? Because the people were worshiping that piece of bronze, worshiping it, and 700 years old at that point, and they didn't get the point. They missed the whole point because they were worshiping something that they thought had value, and it was like worshiping an idol because the worship didn't go to God, which they missed the whole thing by worshiping something that they thought had some kind of miraculous value to it, because it was a miracle what God did there. And that was the best thing they could do, because the only way probably to stop them from worshiping it was to break it, just destroy it. That happens today. I'm trying to think of some illustrations. Let's say that Elvis Presley had one of his favorite guitars. And, of course, all those are artifacts that people would like to have. And if you sold it, it would probably be maybe in the millions of dollars. But it's just a guitar. And it's fine. I'm not saying you shouldn't pay for things you would like to have. But it could get to be to where you worship it. It might be that you pay $1 million for something like a guitar, and it makes you feel like you're better than everybody else because everybody wants to see it. Ooh and ah, oh, this was the one. Or maybe that white suit that he had with the big high collar. They sell these at auctions. And that's fine. People want it. I don't know what you do with those. Put it in a closet or hanging up on a wall. I don't know what you do. But people can get to the point to where they worship these things, and that's a no-no. Okay, just about done. Let's look at, are you still in 1 Kings chapter 18? And now we go to 2 Kings. I'm looking, okay, yeah. Well, I already covered 5. I've got to take this piece. I'm sorry, I do that. People don't know why they're laughing. I had that toothpick to keep my place, and I put it in my mouth. Anyway, so he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, none among those who were before him. So he, so far, Hezekiah is doing great. One more thing I was going to tell you, though, about that serpent on a pole. A lot of times you see at hospitals or see an advertisement on the TV or something, and you see a pole with a snake on it. Well, that's kind of the doctor's emblem, I guess you would call it, because it stands for healing. If you got bit by a snake, all you have to do to be healed is to look at that serpent. So I had one on a PowerPoint. I just didn't have the time to put it on the PowerPoint. But most of y'all have seen it, right? And nobody told me that this is where it came from. And so I might be just full of baloney, but I think that's where it came from. If you know doctors or whoever are in that periphery, maybe they could tell you. Okay, one more verse here. Verse 6. For he clung to the Lord, he did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 7. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Now, that's a very important part where we're going to go. The king of Assyria was going around destroying all these nations and taking everything they had. And yet he says here that he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Evidently, he wanted to be served. And we'll stop there and pick it up next time in verse 8. We keep the last portion of our service open to those who are not sure what's going to happen when they die. Now, y'all are all putting your stuff up, and it's not time to put stuff up yet. This is an important part. We need to be praying for those people who are going to be hearing the gospel, maybe for the first time. And we need to give them the concentration that it takes. So if you're one of those who aren't sure what's going to happen to you when you die, the good news is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went to the cross and paid for the sins of the world. That would include your sins and my sins. A lot of people are just, they don't even think about death because they're afraid they're going to go to hell. Well, I've got news for you. Nobody goes to hell because of their sins anyway, because Christ took care of the sins of the world on the cross. He died, but before he died, he said, "It is finished." His mission to earth was to pay for the sins of the world. It was finished, and then he died, he went into the tomb, and then he rose from the tomb, and now he offers eternal life to anyone. And by the way, it's a gift. He gives the gift of eternal life. You can't earn it. To anyone who will what? Believe in him. And he also gives the gift of of righteousness to those who believe on him as well. And the moment that you put your trust in nothing else but only the trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. In that moment, you're born again. You were born physically, but then you are born spiritually. You become a child of God. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And now you have the high honor to get into the scriptures and see what this life is really about. Things are so crazy, I wouldn't put this off. I would do it. And if you go to our website, on the home page, there's a red button there. If you click on that red button, it'll tell you all you need to know about what we're talking about. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have it all in your plan. And your plan is going to continue. Nothing can stop it. And we thank you that we have these illustrations in the Bible about people who face very similar things that we do, and that we can learn and grow from it. So we thank you for these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.